Father, we are grateful for all you have done, all you are doing, and all that you yet desire to do. We can only see the moment, and sometimes it's overwhelming, but you can see the beginning from the end. You know how all the pieces of the puzzle come together. Help us to be reminded this life is but a vapor, and we're almost home. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, with all that's happening in the world, all of us are probably wondering, with so much focus on the Middle East and the challenges that are coming, when will the end come? Now, I know you would like me to give you an answer, so let me just get rid of that right now. But we're curious, are we not? It's not just believers. It's just not those of us that know the Bible. I mean, Hollywood is interested. There seems to be something within all of us, a recognition of there is going to be something yet in the future that is going to be catastrophic, and we put together movies and films about the end. But we're curious, are we not? We don't know when the end is going to come. Is what happened in the Middle East a sign that maybe we're getting closer? I have no idea. Now, I know you didn't want to hear that, but come back next week and we'll talk a little more about it. But one thing that Jesus wanted us to understand, and as we begin the next 3 weeks looking at what Jesus describes as the destruction of Jerusalem that was going to come shortly and the end of the world, something that we need to remember and get seated in our minds is this truth. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." In the world, he doesn't say you might. He doesn't say it's a possibility. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And with that, I feel that we're ready to jump into where we're going next, this Sunday and the next 2 Sundays, covering what Jesus describes to the disciples and to others, the destruction that's going to come in 70 AD, and then the end of the world. But did you know, if you're ever curious how close we are to the rapture, you can go to a website. Yeah, they have a website. And it's a rapture index, and it gives you a number so that you can know just how close we are. And November 13th, I checked again today, it's still this number, it's 187, all right? Well, you want to know what that means? Well, if you go to the website, this is how they rate it. If it's 100 and below, slow prophetic activity. 100 to 130, moderate prophetic activity. 130 to 160, heavy prophetic activity. And above 160, fasten your seatbelt. If you're going to get raptured, why do you want to fasten your seatbelt? There's been a couple of records that have been set. I don't know how long they've been doing this, but the high was in 2016. It was 189. We're pretty close to breaking a record. And the low was 1993 with 58. You know how much weight I put into this? Well, let's not go there. Let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Now, where we are is crucifixion is just a couple of days away. Jesus' earthly ministry is now done. He is no longer teaching the multitudes. He's no longer answering the questions of the skeptics. He put them into place last week as we looked at that, when he established his authority one last time. He reminded them that authenticity is what he's looking for. He's not looking for actors. And then he demonstrated to us what true adoration worship is through the widow and her two little mites. Now we enter into what Jesus begins to share of what his disciples are to expect. So follow with me as we begin to read in Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 5. Then, As some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they ask him, saying, "Teacher, when will these things be? What signs will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately." And he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives, and friends. And they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair on your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls." I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very encouraging. But I want us to see three things this morning. Now, don't get in the habit of expecting me to have 3 points in a poem. Well, I don't do poems anyway, but if it fits, I'll find it and use it. But if it doesn't, I'm not going to force it. But last week we had 3 points. Today we have 3 points. And next week we'll have a couple points too. I think three. I've already started on that because this week's a busy week. But anyway, stay confident. Stay confident. Second thing, stay courageous. Stay courageous. And the last thing, stay the course. Stay the course. I don't know if you noticed, but there's something that Jesus did not say here. He's about to be crucified. His disciples are going to be left. All of them are going to be hated. All of them are going to be persecuted. All of them, except for one, is going to die a martyr. So here he is talking to them at the last moments of his ministry. He does not say, "Cheer up, lads. It's only going to get better." How often do we do that? Somebody's going through a hard time in their life, and we say, "Oh, come on, it'll get better." Do you know that? Do we have a guarantee of that? It might get worse. Then what? How do we handle the challenges where it seems to get harder and harder and harder and harder and there's no let up? Oh, just cheer up. It's going to get better. It will when you get to heaven, but until then, no guarantees. No guarantees. So the first thing we find is stay confident. Look at verse 8. "Take heed. Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Do not go after them." Jesus is just reminding us that there are going to be those who are going to come, and they're going to be false teachers. They may seem sincere. There may be something phenomenal going on, but you have to be careful. And you don't want to just chase after all these things. And I'm not sure what some of these things that we've seen take place recently in the last year or so. But we're told, he's here, he's working, you need to be a part of this. I don't know. But I know that if it really is of God, it will last. It will continue. So we have to be careful of those little flashes in the pan. We need to be aware of prophetical speculation, both from the sincere and the charlatans. There's money to be made in this. Do we understand that? There are authors, they can be as sincere as anybody, but in the back of their minds, it would be hard for them not to acknowledge there's a buck to be made here. And so we go out on a limb and we speculate here and we speculate there and we tell you how Russia is Gog and Magog and we do all these things. And sometimes you wonder, is it all pure, honest teaching, or is there a possibility we can make a buck? Just beware of prophetical speculation. I got kicked in the seat of my pants this morning in my devotional reading. Charles Spurgeon says this: our days are few and are far better spent in doing good than disputing over matters that are at best minor importance. The old scholars did a world of mischief by their insistent discussion of subjects of no practical importance, and our churches suffer too often from petty wars over obscure points and unimportant questions. He goes on. After everything has been said, neither party is any the wiser, and therefore their discussion promotes neither knowledge nor love, and it is foolish to sow in barren field. Questions about issues on which Scripture is silent, on mysteries that belong to God alone, on prophecies of this doubtful interpretation, and on mere modes of observing human ceremonials are all foolish, and wise men avoid them. Our business is neither to ask nor to answer foolish questions, but to avoid them altogether. And if we observe the apostles' precept of Titus 3:8, to be careful to maintain good works, we will find ourselves occupied with so much profitable business that we will have no time to take much interest in unworthy, contentious, and needless strivings. Ouch! And I was just going to tell you when the end was going to take place here. But Jesus says, listen, there's going to be a lot of false teachers. Be careful. Beware of the flash in the pan events. The second thing, stay courageous. Look at verse 9. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Stay courageous. If you know anything about the book of Joshua, after Moses is dead and leading these people is difficult, at one point Moses said, oh Lord, just take my life. I'm tired of this. I don't know, maybe Joshua would have heard that. But anyway, Moses is dead and now it's Joshua's turn. You can imagine what he's feeling as he is now going to step into Moses' shoes and lead this group of people. But what does God say right off the bat? Joshua, be strong and very courageous, for I am with you. New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We saw this on Wednesday night. Paul comes to Timothy and says, look, things are going to get rough. Things are going to be difficult. But you, Timothy, you need to be a good soldier, and you need to live in such a way that you're trying to bring glory to your commanding officer. And you want to hear him say, well done. Stay courageous. That's hard. That's hard when you're in the battlefield. It's hard when you're dealing with illness and disease, death, when you wonder, where is this mighty warrior who's supposed to be on my side? Jesus said, stay courageous. Don't allow them to overwhelm you. Last thing we see, I know, third point already. You're getting your hopes up, aren't you? I am going to end a little early because we got an election, but don't hope that this is a pattern I'm playing. But the third thing, stay the course. Follow with me, verse 10. And then he said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. There will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for your testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost, but your patience possess your souls. And we want to say, oh, but that's just about the tribulation. The disciples, every one of them, experienced all of this. Yeah, it might be a prediction to the tribulation, but they endured this. This wasn't something that they just, you know, said, yep, oh boy, it's going to be tough for them, isn't it? No, they lived it. They lived it. Jesus gives them a promise in 13 through 15. He said, now don't you worry about what you're going to have to say at the point. It seems overwhelming. What you're going through is going to be horrible, horrendous, difficult. But don't worry, I will give you a mouth to speak at that time. Don't be overcome. Stay the course, in a sense. A couple parallel passages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of the synoptic gospels touch on this discourse that Jesus is giving them. They all cover pretty much the same thing, but Matthew and Mark give us a little insight as well. Matthew tells us that because lawlessness will abound, all this stuff is happening, there will be many Christians who won't stay the course. They'll become overwhelmed. They're going to throw in the towel. They're going to call it quits. He said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Is Jesus saying that we're saved by our endurance? No. But our endurance shows and proves who we really have put our faith and confidence in. It is a faith that demonstrates itself. Mark goes a little farther. Mark says, and the gospel will be preached to all the nations first. But then Mark says, when you're arrested, don't worry. The Holy Spirit's going to be the one who helps you respond under the hardest pressures. And Mark also said, he who endures to the end will be saved. So those are parallel passages. But look at verse 19. We see a word there. In verse 19, it says, by your patience, the New King James says. Some say endurance. The word literally means to be able to abide under. It portrays a picture of steadfastly and unflinchingly bearing up under a heavy load. It describes a quality and character which does not allow one to surrender to the circumstances in which he is faced with. That's the idea there. 2 Timothy 2:3 again. Timothy, you must endure hardship as a good soldier. Endure. Walk with me through what Jesus has just told the disciples. Stay the course. Nation will rise against nation. Russia, Ukraine, Israel, Hamas, Hezbollah, the Arab world, Sudan, you name it, stay the course. Nation against nation, this is where it hits a little closer to home. Maybe state turn against state, city against city, tribe against tribe. Stay the course. Stay the course. There will be great earthquakes in various places. Iceland, 1,700 earthquakes in 24 hours with a volcano ready to erupt. If you're living there, Jesus is saying, stay the course. Your house rattles to pieces, falls to the ground. Stay the course. Stay the course. There will be famines. We want to ask the question, why are there famines? Where is the God of love? Where is the God that cares? Why would he allow this to happen? Jesus said, there will be famines. And if you have to be living in one of those places where the famines are, stay the course. Stay the course. There will be pestilences and plagues. This word is only used three times in the New Testament. It's kind of obscure. There's the one place in Acts where a pestilent fella, he's a nuisance. He's a pain. The idea here, maybe disease. I don't know exactly what it means, but whatever it means, Jesus is saying, stay the course. When the doctor tells you what he tells you and it's not what you wanted to hear, stay the course. When hardship hits, stay the course. There will be fearful sights from the heaven. What does this mean? We don't really know. We do know it's going to be terrifying. But when these things happen, stay the course. Stay the course. They will persecute you. Stay the course. They're going to deliver you up and put you in prison. Stay the course. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Stay the course. You will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives. What can be more hurtful than to have someone turn on you that you love? Stay the course. You'll be betrayed by friends. A sting that hurts badly when a friend turns on you. Stay the course. They're going to put some of you to death. You haven't done anything wrong. Stay the course. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Stay the course. Don't have time, but I could take you to Sudan in 2006. While we were there, the tension was high. The African that was with the preaching team was always looking over his shoulder. We got a taste of tear gas there. 7 weeks later, hundreds of individuals were slaughtered in that same town. Many of them, most of them were Christians. I could take you to Nigeria after that. Village genocide takes place. I'm supposed to preach in the community the following Sunday. The church was filled. They stayed the course. Christians all over the world, ever since the first century, have had to endure great hardships, horrible things. What does Jesus say? Stay the course. What's going to happen tomorrow in America? I don't know. Let me tell you what God's will is for you. Stay the course. Stay the course. In this world, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Or count it pure joy. God is at work. The Gaithers would sing this song. In fact, let this be our closing. Let's see if we can sing it together if you know it. Stay the course. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would work in our midst. A lot of us are going through a lot of stuff right now, and we can be overwhelmed. And I pray that you would remind us that you are the sovereign God, and we do not allow it to overwhelm us, but we stay the course, knowing you are our strength. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.